We're on page 8 still. We missed it a little bit last week. Anybody need a page 8? Okay, we're going to pass out page 9, so hold on to that.
No.
All right, on page 8. All right, let's quiet down. On page 8, last time we left. Page 8?
Thank you.
One or two?
One for that.
Huh?
One for Zach over here.
Oh, yeah. One for you, one for you.
Thank you.
Okay, we left off last time on 5A. We're on verse 6 of...
Nine.
Yeah, you need that too. He's
but
passed.
I don't have 8.
Oh, you don't have 8. I gave you 9. Oh, okay. There we go.
Thank you.
You're welcome. And we left off on verse 6 in 1 Corinthians 13. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. And let's look at verse 6.
Pastor, here's an extra.
1 Corinthians 13, 6. Go ahead and read it, Judy.
1 Corinthians 13, 6. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth.
He's talking about love. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And last time we looked at that, we got to A, in using the phrase, does not rejoice in iniquity, Paul is teaching us that a believer should not take delight in the vices of others when they fall into sin. And we looked at Proverbs. Let's go back to Proverbs 24:17. Proverbs 24:17. David?
Proverbs 24:17. Thus saith the Lord, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles.
All right, now who wants to give me the idea of why that's a very good piece of advice, other than God said it? Take that away from you real quick. Other than the Lord telling us not to do it, what is a good reason why we shouldn't rejoice in the failings of other people?
Because of our own failings.
Okay, because of our own failings, that's a good answer. What else?
That would be pride.
You could probably say that's pride. Yep. What else?
Maybe getting even.
Some people might use it to get even, and that's a sin, right? Mm-hmm. What else?
Who's got our hand up?
Yes, we're supposed to pray for our enemies.
Huh?
We're supposed to pray for our enemies.
Pray for our enemies, love our enemies, right? Have respect for our enemies, right? And what's another reason why? Yeah.
And do not treat evil with evil.
Do not, yes. Do not repay evil with evil. That's correct. So anybody else? Yeah.
Doesn't it affect us? When I have anger for somebody, it's changing my godly attitude. Also, because it makes me angry.
It is. It's not so much even angry, but it affects us in the sense being that we haven't let it go. We're talking about somebody who makes a mistake, and in doing that, what did Jesus say when the men were going to stone that prostitute, and he held out stones, and what did he say? So don't be throwing stones. That's what he's saying. Okay, don't be throwing stones, because if you do, then you stand in judgment, because whatever anybody else, and I read something somewhere that says our sin always looks worse on somebody else. And it really does. It really does. Our sin always looks worse when we see it in somebody else. I think that's how it went, right? So
that's a bumper stick.
Yeah. So.
That's a service right there.
Yeah. So, the point is that we should not do that for all of those reasons, and most of all because we're told not to do it, and also who are we to judge another in that, in the sense being that they did it, we should feel bad for them. We should feel compassion for them because they're doing nothing that's any worse than anything we've ever done. Understand this, there's not one thing that one person has ever done that isn't worse than what you did to Christ. He's on a cross because of one sin. If you only committed one sin, he still had to go to that cross to pay for it. So we have no business talking or thinking about other people and their failings. Let's look at Proverbs 17:5. I don't know why I went backwards. 17:5. Go ahead, Clark.
Whoever mocks the poor insults his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished.
There's something a little deeper.
Yeah.
So he's saying not only don't do it, if you do it, there'll be a repercussion. You'll have a repercussion. So before we look at Obadiah, so let me ask you a question. Why do you think God has to give us an admonition to not to do that? Why do you think that is? Yeah.
Because we're born that way.
We're born that way. That's it. That's part of it. Yeah. What were you going to say?
I was basically going to say that. This is
page 9. It's because how many attitudes do we have?
Two.
And what is if you delight in somebody's failings, what attitude are you on the default of? Carnal. And the more things that you put in your life that are carnal, the more that carnal attitude will run your life. You see, you really have to understand that all God is trying to do in each and every one of our lives is to mold us out of the carnal attitude and into a spiritual attitude, and he puts things in people in our life to do it. I saw something else that said, if you need comfort, do you expect God to come and hold your hand, or do you think that he'll put somebody in your life or something in your life that will make you think and that will make you comfortable? So God's views of things and how he deals with things in our lives are so much different than we think. So the more spiritual we are, and you know yourself, when something happens in your life, if you go directly to a spiritual quote from the Bible, or you're thinking of it from the view of God, when you do that, whatever the situation is, good or bad, it has more effect on your life because you're saved, because you understand that principle, that spiritual principle, that everything is done by God and it will work out for your good. And when you don't do that and you look at it from a carnal point of view, it's very easy to, you know, to criticize people, to complain about people. It's so easy to do that. And all of it is a sin because it's your carnal attitude ruling your life. Period.
Pastor, would you use that same attitude, like it says to love your enemy, but should we look at circumstances as our enemy sometimes too?
No, like, absolutely not. Why?
Because he's putting something in our lives.
Every circumstance is put in.
Okay.
Every circumstance in your life has been preordained or permitted before the worlds were formed. Remember,
yes.
God is always what?
Previous.
He's done it already. It's done. Not going to change.
Really, really important to remember because I can get caught up sometimes.
We all can.
I was talking to you on the phone the other day about my situation.
Yeah.
It's hard.
It's hard, but you know what? You're always going to listen. You're always going to listen to the voice that you have the attitude for. What was it? Chuck Swindoll said that 90% of the problems of life are attitude. They're not the problems. there are attitude towards the problems. I'm paraphrasing it. So if you have the right attitude spiritually when you're facing anything, then you're, no matter what it is, you're gonna deal with it better, and you'll get a better result from it than you will if you try to deal from it from a carnal point of view.
You know what he said? He said it's not what happens to you, it's how you
react. You react.
Yes.
How you react.
Yeah.
Is what you're trying to do.
And that's really true. It's 90% of everything that you face, you're gonna have an attitude towards. Right. And that attitude determines how it's going to turn out. And if you only have two attitudes, you always, and let me ask you, how do you think, what do you think is a good way of keeping a spiritual attitude as a default mode? What do you think are some of the things you can do to keep that as much as you can, a spiritual default mode, a spiritual attitude? What do you think that is?
Pray without ceasing.
Pray without ceasing. Yep. What else?
Read your Bible and stay in the Word.
Read the Bible and stay in the Word. Okay, let's stop there. What does it mean to stay in the Word?
Romans 12:2, renew your mind.
Okay. That's true. Okay, what else?
Keep the cross central. That's really the focus.
Yep. Be Christocentric. Christ-centered. Yep. What else?
Have it in your mind ahead of time in case something like that happens. That you're prepared.
That's tough to do, though. Because people don't, that's really difficult to do. You're right, but it's difficult to do that. You know what the whole answer to it all is? Practice your faith every day. Go out of your way to practice your faith. Look for something that's, when something happens, don't just look at it first from a, oh boy, good or bad. That's the worst thing in the world you can do. Why? Because Romans 8:28 says it's all good. There's no bad in it. So stop looking for the bad. Look for the good. And that's a positive attitude. That's a biblical attitude. And it's an attitude that'll help you deal with anything in your life. I don't care what it is. How many people went to the, how many martyrs died for their faith and they didn't care? They could have lived. They could have survived. I remember when I was in Bible college, they talked about the martyrs and how they had a choice. Before they put them in the Colosseum to be torn apart by animals or whatever else they did to them, they say to them, hey, all you have to do is reject Christianity, sign an affidavit that you did it, because they always kept paperwork, and then throw a piece of meat on the fire to one of our gods and you can go home. Call it a day. They wouldn't do it. That's an attitude. And God gave them the faith to not do it. And then if you go to the book of Revelations and I think it's in 6:12, chapter 6, verse 12, I think it's there, where the martyrs cried out, oh Lord, how long before you avenge our blood? And what does he say? He says, wait a little longer, for more of your brethren have to die before your blood is avenged. I'm paraphrasing it. And the reason was because it's timing. But those people, those martyrs, people who are martyred for their faith, they're ordained to do that, number one, and they're given the faith and the ability to do it. Not everybody can do it. But there are the people that do it, they're ordained to do it. Does everybody understand that? Why is that an important thing to understand? Why?
Because when we come up against things, we know that the Lord will give us the strength no matter what.
Perfect.
Exactly.
Not
before, not after, but the moment that you need.
That's it. Mm-hmm. And not just that, it tells us that we still have to never forget the sovereignty of God in your life. He's, no matter what it is, I don't care what it is. Not one child ever picked their parent. You didn't never pick the color of your skin or the color of your eyes. You never picked when you were going to be born or where you were going to be born in the world. You could have been born in the Amazon rainforest. You could be eating monkeys every day. No, really, I'm serious, right? You really could. And so when you look at your life and you say to yourself, well, I got all these problems, in essence, you don't have the problems that other people have. And they deal with it every day. As a matter of fact, Wendy, we were talking about something. There was a show and they were eating larvae. you know, get them out of the tree, and they're roasting them, okay? And that's exactly what Wendy did. She went, oh. I said, let me tell you something, honey. If you were a child and you were born in that jungle, you would savor those things. Those would be the best thing you ever had. They'd be like your filet mignon right now. So what is that, though, when you think about it, and you think about it, and you bring the spiritual end of it in, it's all attitude. And you get, and whatever you're used to, that's your spiritual mindset. But when you're, but if you get out of that, because I look at that and I say, hey, you know what? If I was there, I'd probably do the same thing. And that's because I don't have a bias towards it. You have to understand something. Bias, any bias you have outside of the scriptures, all that bias does is keep your carnal attitude in tune. And the whole purpose of the Bible is to get rid of that attitude, of the carnal attitude, and make the spiritual attitude your default. Is that not true? Right? So how do you do that? You can't keep thinking carnally and expect the spiritual attitude to overpower it. It won't. You are what you practice. You understand that? You are what you practice. If you practice carnality, then that's what you are. If you practice spirituality, then that's what you are. Doesn't mean, and whether you're saved, especially if you're saved, not if you're lost, but if you're saved, that's exactly what we do every day. We either practice carnality or we practice spirituality. Before we were saved, we could only practice carnality because that's all we had. But now we have something different. So God's, what we're trying to find out here in our study, in forgiveness and love and all these other things, these are all spiritual things. And the idea of it is to have you understand that the more you think spiritually, the better your life will be, the more you'll honor God, and most importantly of all, the more you'll understand God. You can't understand God with a carnal mind. You can't. And we all have a carnal mind at times. It's not our default mode because we have the Holy Spirit within us, but it's always there, and it's doing this all the time. Situation comes up, you go, as I said, Jerry will go to work, everything is fine. As soon as she turns on her computer, it just laughs at her. And when it laughs at her, okay, what happens? She goes from a spiritual mind to a carnal mind immediately. The anger comes up, all the other stuff comes up, until she says, what am I doing? Oh, no. And she gets back to spiritual. You need to practice staying in the spiritual attitude. And if you don't do that, then buckle up, because you'll go to heaven, but you're going to have a heck of a time between now and then, and the fruit you go up there with won't be as great as it would be if you did your best to understand all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. If you believe that, you believe the Bible, then you can't have a bad day no matter what it is. I don't care what it is. Yeah.
I must confess that I am so convicted right now because of my attitude in the last couple of weeks about trying to sell a house, fix it up, getting into another at the same time, and that's all I'm worried about, and it's, you know, not even opening my Bible and all that stuff, and I confess that, you know. So convicted that, you know, there's people in the trees eating monkeys and larvae, and I've been blessed to be in this beautiful country, and that's my complaint. That's so horrible.
Everything you just said is really what I just said, but you know what causes that? You know what causes a carnal attitude? We want to do it ourselves. We want to do something. You're not going to do nothing. You're not. How many times have you seen in your life God change your life? Right? Changes your life. And that wasn't you. You can't change your life. Listen when I tell you this. It takes an act of God to change a human being. Change their attitude. Change their spirituality. Change anything. It takes an act of God. And we struggle with that even as believers. We struggle because our will to do what we want is still so great. I've been saved almost 30 years, maybe a little, almost 30 years. I still struggle. It's an everyday struggle. And I'm in the Bible quite often. I mean, with all the Bible studies I do, the preaching I do, the counseling I do, I have to be in the Bible all the time. And in that, I still struggle. So I can't imagine, if you're not in the Word is a lot, how you must struggle. And then afterwards, you'll hear a sermon, or you'll go to a Bible study, and you'll hear what you did, and you hear the conviction, and you're, oh man, what is wrong with me, right? Now let's put a period there. So then you get up, you go out, and you get in your car, and you drive home. And it's you know what it's like? It's like watching, have you ever watched, especially of late, have you ever watched in the morning when it's warm sometimes and the ground is cold, that fog goes up and then the sun comes up, and you can actually see the mist being burned away? That's exactly what happens to our spirituality. We let it go. And you know why? Because when we're in a Bible study or we hear a message that convicts us, as Daniel would say, purpose in my heart. We don't purpose in our heart to change. We don't do it. All we do is say, oh, I'm convicted by it. I got to do better next time. And it just, you might as well just watch the sun burn away the dew. It doesn't work that way. Yeah. You have to convict yourself. If you're convicted, you have to purpose in your heart, as Daniel did, they wanted him to eat the king's meat. There was sacrificed idols. He said no. He told the eunuch no. And when he said no, he was trusting in God that eunuch wouldn't put him to death for that. Because you don't do that. You're a prisoner. And he did. He said, I purposed in my heart not to do it, and he didn't do it. And God gave the eunuch, showed the eunuch mercy or permitted him to let Daniel go and eat what the King James calls pulse. It was just vegetables, no meat. And what did it say? That he was better than all the others that were there that were eating the meat. So what happens when you purpose in your heart is you say, I don't care what the circumstances are, I'm not going to get out of my spiritual mode. I'm not going to do it. And that's what's missing in the church today, and maybe for some people in this room or online. You have to purpose in your heart. How many times have I said to Wendy or other people that I see quite frequently, just purpose in your heart to do something. And when it comes up, and you know you're going to be tempted, and when you're tempted, just say, no, I'm not doing it. I purposed in my heart not to do that. I'm not thinking those thoughts, and I'm not going to get angry because that happened to my car. I'm not going to do it. I purposed in my heart. So the application I would take home today, right there, is to purpose in your heart to keep a spiritual attitude all day long. And if you don't practice your faith, this is important, if you don't practice your faith and do that not just as things happen, go through your day knowing that things are going to happen, both good and bad, and you're going to practice your faith throughout it no matter what. And purpose in your heart to do that. And then buckle up, and then watch what God will do for you. Yeah. You won't come to a Bible study, and you won't say, oh, I'm convicted. You come to a Bible study and say, I have a testimony. I purposed in my heart not to get upset, and I had a whale of a week. And you know what? I purposed in my heart, and it was a great week. The house fell down. This happened and that happened. The plumbing broke. But I had a great week. You know why? Because God gave me the patience to deal with it. He gave me the strength to deal with it. And when you have that, then you have the faith that Daniel had when he was thrown into the lion's den, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had. And by the way, those were people no different than you and I. They had the same salvation. They had the same God. The difference is they practiced their... If there's a difference between anybody in the Bible, it's how they practiced their faith. If there's a difference from anybody in this room, it's how you practice your faith. A doctor doesn't go to medical school and spend 12 years in school and education and then get out and say, you know what, I think I'm going to get a lawn trimming business. He gets out and he practices his faith. He doesn't just go to school and learn all of that. And that's what happens when you don't practice your faith. You get the degree, you get the cross, you get the blood, you get the salvation. And how you practice it will determine the benefits or the blessings that you'll get from it. Everybody understand that? Okay. How about Obadiah? Let's see. Where was that? Obadiah. It's a minor. I think.
After Amos and before Jonah.
Huh?
After Amos and before Jonah.
After Amos. Okay. After. Yeah, you're right. Here it is. Obadiah. 1:12. Ed. Obadiah 1:12. Right there.
You should not have gazed on the day of your brother and the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judea in the day of their destruction, nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress.
Yes. Okay. So it's another admonition about not rejoicing in iniquity. Also note, B, the elect should not be glad when people are even accused of sin, and even when it's proved that they committed it. Why? The reason we're not to delight in those who fall into iniquity is because it reflects an attitude of pride, someone mentioned that, and superiority that God dislikes. Proverbs 16:18. Back to Proverbs. Proverbs 16:18. Carrie, just give us a second. Oh, yeah. Here's one you want to underline.
Classic.
Yeah, that's the one you want to underline.
Oh, me too. That's some word.
Go ahead. What does that mean? What does it mean?
Yeah.
Watch out. Yeah, that's what it means. You're right. You're right. No, what does it mean? Huh? Yep. Yes, but it has a little more to say than that.
Oh. It's almost like self-righteousness where you're feeling greater than you are.
That's what pride is.
Yep, and it always just knocks you right down. There's something that's come along with us that comes along.
That's right. Who knows what James 1:14 says? It's on the list. James 1.
Example of what happens when you get fired.
Huh? Yes, he is. Yes. It happens to angels too, doesn't it? Yep. But who knows Jeremiah 1:14? James, rather, I'm sorry. What is that called? You should have it in. It is called the anatomy of sin. James 1:14. See it? And do you see, what is it? It's a progression, is it not? You see how it's a progression? See it? 1, 2, 3, 4. It's called I call it the anatomy of sin. It shows you how it works, okay? If you go back to pride, Proverbs 16:18, it said, pride goes before destruction, and then what? If you have pride, it leads to what? A haughty spirit, and what does that lead to? A fall. So it's the same thing. It is a recipe for falling. You might want to write it that way. It's a recipe for falling. Pride, a haughty spirit, and then a fall. Haughty means, yeah, it means, what am I trying to say? Nah, not stuck up. Haughty means
holier than thou.
Sort of like that. Yeah. I don't know what it means.
It is prideful.
Yeah, well, we're going to find out what it means. Just give me a second. What does it mean? There you go. Take your time. No pressure.
Arrogantly superior.
Arrogance.
And distasteful.
Arrogance. That's what it means. So you could say it that way. Pride goes before destruction, and an arrogant spirit before a fall. Pride brings on the arrogant spirit, does it not? And the arrogant spirit is connected to the fall. So it's sort of like the left bone's connected to the right bone, and the right bone's connected to the hip bone, whatever it is. So you could use that same thing that way. Everybody understand that? Okay, James. Go back to James while you're there. We're going to go to James.
Where is it?
4:6.
Yeah, James 4:6. Al, James 4:6.
James 4:6. But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble.
Boom. The Bible is replete with admonitions, warnings. Do not be prideful. Be humble. Why? Because pride leads to falling. And the greatest example is, our sister Pam said, the devil fell because of pride. Why did Adam fall? Pride. I wanted to be king. I wanted to be God, right? Pride, as a matter of fact, there was a, I forget where I saw this, but the devil was talking to, it was a movie actually, the devil was talking to somebody, and the person he was trying to get to do something very terrible wouldn't do it, and actually died in the process of not doing it. And so his minion said to him, so what do we do next? He says, nothing to worry about. The man always has pride. We'll find someone. And that's so true. Pride. He'll find them. And can he not do that? And not just men. Are women prideful? Of course, right? So pride is not a gender specific thing. It is something that is connected to falling. And it is one of the reasons why the angels fell. A third of all the angels, we don't know what that number means, but it means a lot. If it's a third, that's a pretty big number in anything, you know. And we know that all of mankind fell because of pride. And then the question, or the takeout, the spiritual takeout down here, for me, would be this. If I was in the Bible study, I'd be thinking to myself, how many things have been in my life has pride caused me to fall? How many things have I done based on my haughty spirit caused me to fall? And I would think about that. And I would probably think about that and say to myself, I'm going to purpose in my heart to kill the haughty spirit the moment it shows its ugly little head in my head, its ugly head in my conscience. I'm going to cut its head off. I'm not going to beat it. I'm not going to say no. I'm going to cut your head off. I want you to understand that. We're not doing that today. No arrogance today. Okay? You got it? All right. And I want to tell you something. When you do that, I don't know how that works, but man, you feel better. It's sort of like if you had somebody that was really busting your chops and you just said to him, you know, that's enough. Let's just stop right now. Okay? You got it? No more. Have a nice day. You walk away, you feel kind of good about it. You did it in love. You didn't say it in love because somebody's just discouraging you. And how many people in our lives do we allow to do that? And in love, we just don't say, you know, I had enough. How many people do we allow to drag us down? And then what happens? The spiritual mind turns carnal. I start thinking about, oh, why did that have to happen? Why did this have to happen? That's the struggle we all face every day. And the only way you're ever going to get the best victory over it, or the greatest victory over it, is to keep your default mode as spiritual as you can. Any questions? Okay. Let's look at, well, you know what? We have got 5 minutes. Okay. Instead, we should reflect God's character of grace and kindness and humility. Let's look at Lamentations, right after Jeremiah. Lamentations. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. Lamentations 3, 22, 23. James.
What was it?
Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23 and 24.
So Lamentations 3, 22, 23, 24. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him.
Yep. Okay, everybody see that? We should reflect God's character of grace, kindness, and humility. New King James says, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion. My soul says I have hope in him. You know, it says that his compassions are new every morning. What does that mean to you when you read that? His compassions are new to you every morning.
I was going to say every day is a new day to start again.
Yeah. Exactly right. Exactly. Yep. Mm-hmm.
It's not just the law. It's a spiritual, personal thing.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
That we don't just look at lots is what we're doing. This purpose, that word, that goes, for me, it goes right with what you said. The portion is the purpose, our heart.
Mm-hmm.
His portion poured upon us. I have to portion my heart.
Okay.
Purpose my heart for that.
Okay, when it says, though, his compassions or his mercies are new every morning, what he's referring to is, what happened yesterday is yesterday. Let's don't go back there. Let's start today, new. And how many times do we do that? How many times do we not do that, right? They're new every morning. For him, that's what he's saying. His compassions or his mercy is new every morning. How many times in the morning when you pray, and you should pray every morning, to start your day with prayer. How many times do you say, Lord, would you fill me with your grace fresh and anew today? Mm-hmm. And sort of flush out all the other stuff. Just give me a new feeling of your grace today. And you always have the Holy Spirit within you. You always have that grace. So what's the purpose of praying that? What is the purpose of prayer anyway, by the way?
To relieve us.
Yeah. Okay, what else?
Change our attitude.
Change our attitude. And what else? That's good. Yeah. It's letting us hear what we should do. It's letting us hear what he's going to do in our life. And in doing that, don't you find that when you hear something, you have a different view of it than when you just read it? Isn't it different? That's why I always tell people when you pray, don't ever feel nervous about praying. It's like saying, Thomas and I went fishing and we had a great time and I just drowned some worms. That's all that I did when we went fishing. That's a very easy thing to say. Praying to God is a very easy thing to say in front of people or without. It's very simple. When you pray from your heart, it's simple. When you try to come up with words, it's not so simple. So if you pray naturally, if you just go to God and say, like, Father, I do thank you for all your goodness and grace. I thank you for the way you changed my life. I thank you for all the people that you've put into my life and all the wonderful blessings that you've given all of us in this little church up on the hill. God, thank you so much. We praise you. We worship you. We thank you. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for being our guide and leading us and interceding for us by bringing out in our heart the prayers that God wants us to hear, because he already knows everything about us. He knows the end from the beginning. Oh, God, thank you. In Jesus' name, I thank you, I praise you, and I ask you to let me reflect your glory that you put in my life, let me reflect it into a lost, dead world, that somebody might see it, Lord, and it might please you to draw that one to yourself in Christ's name. Amen. It's that simple. You see how smooth that was? You know why? I wasn't thinking about a thing. I was allowing those words to come up out of me. And so when you do that, that's really what it's about. It's about prayer, is about you praying and hearing what you're saying. It's always a better, you always get a better result when you do that than when you just, and when you pray by yourself, it's like that's what it is. You can think it, but it has no meaning. It has no emotion. It has nothing. It's just, Lord. Okay, in Jesus' name.
Do we have to call an ambulance?
Huh? No, I know. You understand? So just relax. That's what praying is. It's that simple.